know that the Epistle of James is the practical Christianity book of the Bible. The words of chapter 2 in the Epistle of James says, you see that, or that a man is saved not by faith only, but also by works. And when Martin Luther read those words in this epistle, well, he balked at that, given the fact that he was very much involved in the preaching of salvation by faith without the works of the law, given that he was at loggerheads with the Church of Rome with regard to being accepted through Christ by God by faith alone. He just balked at those words in the Epistle of James. Perhaps he said to himself, well, this is not right. And initially he rejected the Epistle of James as not belonging to the Bible. The term that's used is non-canonical. It wasn't part of the canon of Scripture. But he came to realize that James, in that second chapter, was talking about the true nature of faith. The same chapter talks about faith without works is dead. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. And he's talking about the nature of true faith, that it acts upon what it believes. So if you like this epistle, that gives you a clue to the epistle. If you like, this is the epistle of acting out our faith. It's the epistle of practical Christianity. And you'll see right at the very end of it, chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, the matter of soul winning is brought to our attention. There are many other issues, if you read through this little epistle, matters that we need to see to, matters that we need to deal with regard to our Christian living. But at the end of it, there are words in relation to the saving of souls. I want us to think about that as we consider these words together. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, the first thing I want us to think about is the difficulty. Notice what it says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. There's the difficulty, erring from the truth. Now, the reference here, of course, is not to some theological misapprehension that people may have. That could be involved in it, but it's not necessarily the case. Given that this little epistle deals with how people are identified by how they live, what they practice, how they perform. Given that that's the case, this erring from the truth is dealing with that matter. There are people who, because they're not saved and because they're not in a right relationship with God through Christ, they're not living right. It's obvious, it's evident from their lives that they're erring from the truth. Of course, you will know in the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ calls himself the truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if a man is not in a right relationship with the truth, with Christ, then he'll not be living right. She'll not be living right. It will be obvious. It will be evident in their lives. And I think that's what's referred to here. People erring from the truth. It's not necessarily that they don't understand with their head the simplicity of the gospel. They may know that. They may have some apprehension of the Bible and the truth that is set forth there, but they're not right with God. They're not trusting in Christ. They're not in that living, loving relationship with the truth, capital T. And therefore, it's seen in their lives. And that's the difficulty that we all face. We have people belonging to us. We have loved ones in our families. And while we love them, and they love us, and they may have some regard and respect for what we believe and church we go to and everything else, yet we can see in their lives they're erring from the truth. The man who sits with the beer bottle in his hand is erring from the truth. The man who pursues sinful pursuits, sinful pleasures, maybe the more open and obvious sins, he's erring from the truth. And that's the difficulty that's brought before us here. Even amongst these people, now they were Christian people. It's addressed to the 12 tribes, and that's a reference, I believe, to the church that was scattered abroad. It's a general epistle. But even amongst believers, there are those who err from the truth. Members of our family, people who are our friends, people who may well sympathize with our Christian living, but they're erring from the truth. That's the difficulty. I notice in the second place the instrumentality. You will remember that we said at the outset that James is the epistle of practical Christianity. In chapter 1, we're encouraged and exhorted to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And this is something that is brought to us right at the end of this epistle. Now, you might ask, who is the author of this epistle? And it's obvious in the reading of the epistle, it's one that goes by the name of James. And you might ask, well, what James is that? There are a number of folk called James. And it seems to be that this James here was one of the brethren of the Lord. If you read the Gospels, you'll find that the family of Christ it had perhaps 7 or 8. Now, we read about 4 brothers and his sisters. You read about that in Matthew. I guess at the end of Matthew chapter 14. But they may not have been immediate family. They may not have been children of Mary and Joseph, but they were family nonetheless. In Bible times, if you had a cousin, you don't just call him cousin, you call him your brother. He's part of your family. So James here may be one of the extended family of Christ. Now, that being the case, James would have had an insight that others didn't have. Being related to him in that respect, he would have seen him, he would have heard him, he would have known the things that should be obvious in what we call a Christian's life. They weren't called Christians at that time. But so those things that James talks about in his epistle, these are things that he saw in the life of Christ. And I suppose you could sum up James this way. Live like Christ. Live like Christ. And that indeed is the outcome of living in obedience to the commandments, to the exhortations that are all set before us in the Epistle of James. When we obey the word as set forth in the Epistle of James, and we will become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what James is exhorting us to do. And he's talking about being instrumental in the salvation of others. We read here, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. Well, you know, and I know that we can't convert anybody in the sense of changing their hearts, saving their souls, and bringing them into a right relationship with the Lord. You know that. I know that. But, well, what is it talking about here? Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul and shall hide a multitude of sins. So what's it talking about here? Salvation, of course, is found only in the Lord and in the Lord alone. The obvious answer, and I think you can see it for yourself, is that it's talking about human instrumentality in pointing others or leading others to Christ. It's something that's brought before us right at the end of this epistle. Yes, we need to obey God's word. Yes, we need to be doers of the word. We need to take these things that James mentions to heart, not just hear them, but also heed them. Not only for ourselves, and not only for the honor of Christ, but men and women for the good of others. Others will see us. There's a little line that says, we are writing each day a Bible to men. Take heed that writing is true. For the only gospel, the only Bible that some folk will read is the Bible according to you. So the challenge here is by our lives. It's not talking about preaching. There is an emphasis in the Bible on preaching. There's absolutely no doubt about that. But in the context, preaching is not mentioned or referred to here. But living is, being doers of the word, and not hearers only. And the obvious thing here is this: by our lives, by how we live, we will be effective witnesses of the Lord. We can be instrumental in turning others to Christ. What a privilege and what a responsibility that is for each of us. So you have the thought of difficulty, people erring from the truth. You have the thought of instrumentality. If any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. And then, of course, you have in the final third place the thought of gravity. Let him know. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way, listen to these words, shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. We have seen the devastation, and no doubt you have been moved by what has happened in Ukraine. It's amazing. Our people are responding around to send aid to those in great need. And by the way, there is work going on there in Ukraine. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Not even the Russian onslaught will wreck or ruin the Church of Christ. He's building it. There are pastors witnessing to what's going on in their midst, in spite of all the horrendous things around them. They're meeting in the streets for prayer meetings. They're standing in their subways singing gospel hymns, and no doubt encouraging and inviting others to trust the Lord. Let's remember the Ukrainians, and let's remember also that the Lord is King. He's on the throne. But, you know, we've been touched. You've been touched. Aid has been sent to people because they're wounded. They're starving. They're homeless. And about a quarter of the population have actually left the country. People have been really moved. They don't want to see any more folk dying. But listen to what our text says. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. Not just a body, but a soul from death. The death referred to there, of course, is in its ultimate expression, it's hell. Shall save a soul from hell. And listen to the closing phrase, and shall hide a multitude of sins. It's only talking about one person here. If any of you do err from the truth, and that one person is said to have a multitude of sins. And every sin is rebellion against God. Every sin, absolutely every single sin, has to be, must be, will be punished. And it's punished either in the substitute who died on the cross, or in the sinner himself. And James says, a few are instrumental in leading someone away from their sinful pursuits. If you're instrumental in converting the sinner from the error of his way, you'll save a soul from hell. You will hide a multitude of sins. Think about it. One sin is enough. Send someone to hell. Oh, the terror, and terrible recompense of a multitude of sins. What an encouragement. What an incentive to live for the Lord and to be laboring for the well-being of others. Not necessarily preaching as such, but certainly practicing, being a doer of the word. Let me close with a little thought in relation to ourselves. Your sins, my sins, are in multitudes. Think of what the Lord Jesus Christ had to bear, so that the multitude of our sins should be hidden, should be cleansed, should be forgiven. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or dark was the night that the Lord passed through. There he found the sheep that was lost. Just in closing, then, if we were meeting in a regular fashion tonight, one of the hymns that I would have asked to be sung, that was the hymn that has these words. I want, dear Lord, a love that feels for all, a deep, strong love that answers every call, a love like thine, a love divine, a love for high and low, on me and in me, dear Lord, a love like this bestowed. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts this evening as we go to prayer. Amen.